Isaiah 26 and verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Say, what's your address? I live in the city that has salvation for walls and bulwarks. Amen.
Glory to God.
Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in.
Yes.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee.
Yes.
Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength.
Amen.
For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Father, may you open our hearts one more time to the eternal, unsearchable Word of God. And give us something tonight, Father, that would make us difference and impact in how we behave tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. All of these verses are precious, as you see as we read them. I'm going to concentrate on two of them, verses 3 and 4, which contain what I call the covenant of peace. I believe that the worth of a promise is in the value of the thing that is promised. Would you agree with that? Now, you maybe have to think about it a moment, but I believe that the worth of a promise is in the value of that which is promised. If that's true, if that is a true principle, then the text I'm reading from tonight represents a promise that is surpassed in worth only by the covenant of eternal life. Certainly, the promise of God concerning my eternal destination thrills my undeserving heart, so that as they sang for us tonight, thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. That covenant of eternal life in Christ is so staggering to the mind that literally we reel and we rock even when we try to think about it and grasp what the Lord has done for us in that covenant of eternal life. That stands head and shoulders above any and everything else. The covenant in Christ, the covenant of eternal life. Second, however, only to that is the covenant I'm reading from tonight, the covenant of peace. The only thing that surpasses it is the promise of eternity in Christ Jesus. But this promise has to do, not just with the quantity of my life, the duration into eternity of my life because of Jesus. This has to do with the quality of my life from here to eternity. Manly Beasley used to say this. Of course, he said a lot of things that are so profound that he was dead many years before many of us even could wrap our minds around some of the stuff he said. He said, this is what victory means. I'm sure Brother Mike's heard him say this at Milda. He said, this is what victory means. Living in victory means having said of you what is written of you. That's one of his great statements. I think one of the classic statements that any preacher's ever made. Here's what it means to be living in victory. Living in victory means having said of you what is written of you. That means you are so experiencing the promises of God in your life that people see it and comment on it. And people say of you, what a peaceful person. What a countenance of peace that individual has. You see, the Word of God gives a promise. He said, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is, that's what's written of us. Perfect peace is written of us. To live in victory means that's said of us. That's observed in us. That's really ours in experience. I want to deal tonight with this covenant of peace very briefly because the Lord's already spoken mightily. I pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts to this great and precious promise so that we can grasp it, not just grasp it, but live it. First of all, I want to speak a word about the promise of peace. The Word of God says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In other words, the Word of God holds a promise of peace out to us. There is a promise in the Word of God that you and I can experience peace. Now, the Hebrew word peace is shalom, of course, as you probably know. And the word shalom is a full word. It's a rich word. It literally means safety. Isn't that a good concept behind peace? Safety. And then it comes, coming out of the concept of safety comes the word rest. Because I'm safe and know I'm safe, I can rest now. It is the sense. The word shalom communicates the idea of a sense that all is well. That all is well. Now, when we think of the word peace, our conception of peace is often simply an absence of conflict. We say of our churches, we're having a season of peace, meaning there's just nobody falling out right now. When we think of peace, we think of an absence of conflict. If we're not at war, then we say we're at peace. But the biblical word peace is much deeper and much more meaningful than simply the ceasing of hostilities. Now that is the foundation, of course. The foundation of our peace is that the hostilities between ourselves and holy God have ceased because of the blood of Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the only reason I can have any peace is that the hostilities have ceased, amen. And God's not angry at my wickedness and at my sin because Christ has paid for it in the preciousness of His blood. But the fullness of the biblical idea of peace goes beyond the fact that God is no longer at war with me. It reaches the point where I can say, I am safe in Him, I can rest in Him, I can trust myself to His care, so that Philippians 4 becomes real. I'm anxious for nothing, but in everything, I am going to the Lord with thanksgiving, making my requests known to Him, and when I do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. It is the sense that all is well. This peace of God is a profound sense of wellness. It is a conscious perception of safety and wholeness. In fact, if you were to look this Hebrew word up in a Hebrew lexicon, you would find that the word means at its most basic root to be whole. Shalom means be whole. Intact. No frazzle, loose ends. No unhinged part, just whole, intact, to be safe, to be completed. If, in fact, the worth of a promise is in the value of the thing that is promised, then this one must rank highly in anyone's book tonight, right? The promise of wellness, of wholeness, of togetherness, of being intact, of nothing being broken off or shattered away or frazzled from me, but just to be whole in Him. Oh, the delightful concept of just being whole in Him. I've been thinking along these lines the last little bit. You know, who among us tonight could say, I don't care anything about peace of mind. Doesn't matter to me if I'm at rest in my heart or if I'm anxiety torn. I'm not interested in mental wholeness and wellness. I prefer fragmentation and stress and frustration and disappointment. Who would say that? No one, unless you would call them mad and lunatic, certainly. A person who is not lunatic, a person who is not insane, values highly this concept of mental and spiritual and emotional wholeness and togetherness. All of us yearn after peace. There's not one human in the world that doesn't yearn after peace. In fact, probably more than any other single thing, if we ever stopped and analyzed what our real heart hunger is, our deepest heart hunger is for peace. Well, that sense of intactness, wholeness, lack of fragmentation. You know, it doesn't make any difference how much money I have if my mind is torn with unrest. Doesn't make the least bit of difference how famous I become if my private thoughts and my private moments are haunted by discontentment and frustration and disappointment. We may appear very successful in the eyes of men, but when I walk away from the crowd and when you walk away from the crowd and I go out to my trailer, if tonight, say I preach a message that you say, oh, that's a great message, and everyone compliments me and brags on me, and I go out and lay down in the trailer and my mind is plagued with unrest, my mind is plagued with frustration, what difference does it make? The most valuable possession in all of the universe is that togetherness, that wholeness, that shalom of God, that peace of God, that defies explanation. Why is there such a problem with drug and alcohol use? Some of you at New Beginnings last week heard me tell the statistic. Did you know, and those who at Mill Hill heard Brother Bubba Courtney, my good friend, share this statistic. American population represents 6% of the world's population. Americans represent 6% of the world's population, but Americans consume 90% of the world's tranquilizers.
Right, right.
Isn't that a rather staggering thought?
Yes.
No nation's ever had what we've got.
Right.
No people have ever had what you and I've got. You choose which car you want to drive to church tonight. Not a question of hitching a ride or riding your bicycle or walking several miles to church. You say, well, do we want to take this car or that car? No one's ever had what we've got, and yet we're at odds with ourselves. We have no peace. We have no rest. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, tranquilizer abuse. Why? Because people are basically unhappy, that's why. We're unhappy, and we're at odds with life, and we seek escape from our lack of peace through mental oblivion. The problem is that sooner or later you have to sober up and come down. And then you find that you haven't solved your problem of emptiness and mental misery. You've just hidden from it for a while and really added to it. But thank God there is a promise in the Bible. Hey, there's a promise in the Bible of peace. There is a promise of peace. And when God extends a promise, that means He intends for it to be a real experience in my daily life. It is the plan of God that I live in the moment-by-moment experience of a sense of wholeness and wellness and at peace with God. This is not a religious smokescreen. This is not about church house religion that only works when we're inside a stained glass sanctuary. When God promises something, He's dealing with real life practicality. When Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, He means that for the real world that you lived in today and that you'll live in tomorrow. Not something that just works when we get together and have an emotional service, but something that is really yours in the real world of everyday life. The devil will lie to you and he will tell you that peace is not a real everyday possibility. He will tell you that it can never be yours in the everyday experience of your life, and he'll start naming circumstances that make it impossible for peace to be yours. But I'm telling you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, there is a promise that God Himself has made concerning the fact that peace can be yours. There is a promise of peace. I'm thankful that the devil doesn't have the last say in the matter, or any say at all, unless I let him have a say. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the way the devil attacks you and the way you resist him is in the realm of what he suggests to your mind. That's everything the devil does. Did you know that? The whole realm of spiritual warfare is between your ears, and every stronghold Satan builds exists between your ears in your mind as you hear and receive his lies. You need to learn how to name him what he is and just call him to his face what he is. He is a liar and the father of them. The devil will say you can't have it. God says you can. And the question is, who will you believe? So we find the promise of peace. Notice secondly, we find the perfection of peace. Look what it says. Thou wilt keep him in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. Now those of you who study this text at all know that the word perfect is not in the text. It is inserted by the translators to try to help us grasp the concept. Literally, what the text says is, thou wilt keep him in peace, if you read it out of the Hebrew language. Shalom, shalom. They double the word. See, Hebrews double the word in order to emphasize the perfection of a thing, or the depth of it, or the immeasurability of it. So when the Word of God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, literally, God said, I'm going to double up the peace on you. I'm going to pile a double helping of peace on you. I'm going to peace you. I'm going to keep you in shalom, shalom, he says. I'm going to give you the double whammy, amen. And so we have the perfection of peace in the Word of God. The Hebrew scholars tell us that the doubling of the Word indicates the profundity of the experience. It speaks of a peace that is both deep and abiding. That's the two qualities that are communicated in the doubling of the noun, shalom, shalom. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. That means deep peace and abiding peace. Now that speaks, you see, of the quality of the peace and the quantity. The quality of this peace that God offers is in its depth. That is to say, it penetrates from the surface through the subconscious into the inner resources of the human heart. It heals not only the immediate symptoms of anxiety and stress and unhappiness, but it also deals with the deeper sicknesses of soul that cause these conscious problems. The quality of peace is in its penetration. The quantity of this peace is in its perpetuation. What I mean by that is the supply is unending. Its presence is abiding. It affects the immediate. It's not some pie in the sky by and by. It's for right now. I believe it's so immediately real that this moment, any child of God can choose to walk into it. Right now. You might have walked into this service frazzled and fragmented and frustrated. You don't have to leave that way. You do not have to leave that way. There is an immediate supply of peace available to you. But it not only has effect for the moment that we live in this exact second in time, at the same time, because it is shalom, shalom, because it is perfect peace, it is something that I need never be concerned about exhausting. The supply will never run out. It is eternally sufficient. It cannot be overtaxed by circumstances. Say, I was doing pretty good, but all these things piled up and my peace ran out. No, you ran out on your peace. The peace didn't run out. Your peace, the peace of God, cannot be overtaxed by the circumstances of life. The peace of God cannot be worn out through overuse. Hallelujah. It is deep in its penetration. It is abiding in its perpetuality. Peace, peace. Perfect peace. Deep and abiding peace. Nothing slight or superficial about the peace that God promises. It's deep enough to deal with your deepest fear and close enough to wipe away your momentary tear. It's close enough to touch you at this very moment, and it is inexhaustible enough to carry you from here to eternity. Philippians 4:7 speaks of a peace that passes all understanding. It means that that peace of God, the peace that God gives, defies human explanation. It defies definition. It defies description. As Sonny Holland says, it's better felt than telt. Amen. You can't define this. You can't describe this. This is something that goes beyond words. That thing which God does for a man. That's shalom, shalom. So we find the promise of peace, the perfection of peace. Now thirdly, notice the provider of peace. Verse 3 says, thou wilt. That's a very important pronoun. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It is the living God who provides this perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him. The source of real soul satisfaction, the supplier and the sustainer of man's soul needs, is none other than the living God himself. Who but God can do such things as these, the song says. Psalm 108 verse 13 says, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 118 verse 14 says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Psalm 94 verse 17 says, unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping. Have you ever said that? My foot is slipping. I can't hold on anymore. I can't hold out anymore. I'm losing ground. I'm falling away. He said, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. The Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. Psalm 4, verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I want you to notice it is God who keeps the peace. Or it is God who keeps us in his peace. The Hebrew word translated keep. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That Hebrew word means to guard or to preserve. Imagine the image of God standing guard over our hearts and over our peace. You know Philippians chapter 4, I quoted it a moment ago. Philippians 4 talks about casting those things on him, not being anxious for anything, but taking all of these things to him and casting them on him. And it says if we would do that, that the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the Greek word translated keep there literally means to garrison about. It means to surround protectively. pictures a garrison of soldiers surrounding a stronghold, standing guard. God has His own Praetorian Guard, greater than Caesar's. They stand guard around the heart of the believer who says, I'm not going to carry my burdens, I'm going to cast them on Jesus. And as we do, His peace surrounds us protectively. You can see the big bulging biceps of the guard of God crossing their arms, staring the devil and demons down, saying, this home is under my protection. This heart is under my seal of peace. Doesn't mean circumstances can't touch you, but it means in the middle of the circumstances, your heart remains at peace.
Amen.
As you yield your all to Him. The provider of this peace is the living God Himself. It's not up to me to keep God's peace. Did you catch that? All I can do is meet God's simple condition, and when I do that, His peace keeps me. His peace keeps me, I said. Psalm 5 verse 11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let those who love Your name be joyful in You, for You, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. That is a consistent biblical image. Did you know that? It is a consistent biblical image that God Himself protectively surrounds the spirits, the hearts of His devoted followers as we yield ourselves to Him. This covenant of peace, of course, was finalized in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The covenant of peace was finished in the blood of Jesus, and that's why Christ could say, my peace I give unto you. I give not as the world giveth unto you. He said, I want my peace to be your living reality. My peace. Now, notice lastly, the pathway to peace. The pathway to peace. The Word of God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. For he trusteth in thee. Of course, this is where we get down to our part in the covenant. God's covenant is, you just meet this one condition and I'll take care of the rest. What is the condition then that I meet? What is the pathway to peace? Well, the pathway to peace is that my mind is stayed on Him. My mind is stayed on Him. It has to do with spiritual focus. The promise of peace is to any person who will practice the discipline of spiritual focus. Focusing. Sherman Tammy sang maybe my favorite song that they do, I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel. I love that song. And when they sang that song tonight, I love the part in the second verse, I believe it's the second verse, where it speaks of having my mind set on eternity. You see, it doesn't matter what's going on, who likes or dislikes what I'm doing, my mind is set on eternity. Now that's exactly the covenant of peace. When my mind is focused on eternity. The Hebrew word mind literally means a form. In the literal, in the physical world, it speaks of a form, like you would form up a foundation. You have to build a form before you can pour the concrete. You have to make a form before you can pour the mold for the cup or whatever. It has that concept behind it, the idea of a form. In the mental world, it means a determination or a resolution. To have our mind stayed on Him is to resolutely focus ourselves on the Lord. It's the same thing Daniel did in Daniel 1:8 when the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had a firm resolution. He formed up a resolution. Now this word mind has three elements to it, the Hebrew scholars tell us. Those whose mind is stayed on thee, it has first the idea of the will. And by the will I mean the power to choose between options. Secondly, it has the idea of the imagination. What I fantasize about, my thought patterns, my mental framework. And thirdly, it has the idea of the character of man, who a man is on the inside, the whole attitude and habit of a man as he is inwardly constituted. So the Hebrew word mind is a rich word. It speaks of the will, the facility to choose between options. It speaks of the imagination, what I contemplate, my thought patterns, my fantasy life, and it has to do with my character, who I am inwardly, that you can't see with the naked eye, but the real me. The character down inside, beyond all the religious pretense and all the church activity, the real heart of man down inside of me. The Bible says God will keep a person in perfect peace who takes that, their will, their imagination, their inward character, and they set it all on Him. When we set ourselves on Him, the Lord said, this is what I'll do for you. I will guard you. I will keep you in my peace, regardless of what's going on around you. So let's apply that. What this means is, and by the way, the word stayed, the mind stayed on him, the word stayed, it's so good. It literally means to prop in the Hebrew language. It means to prop. It means to lean upon something. It means to rest yourself upon. Kyle and Delitz, who are considered by most to be the Cadillac of Hebrew commentators, Kyle and Delitz said that this word stayed means, listen, it says it means to hang on to God, to be thoroughly devoted to Him. Yeah. To hang on Him. Boy, the image of just clinging. Yeah. Desperation. I can't stand. I have no strength to stand. I've got to prop. I've got to lean. And so I just cling on Him and lean and throw my weight on Him because I can't support my weight. If my mind is stayed on Him, just laying on Him and leaning on Him and propping on Him, then He'll keep me in perfect peace. So let's apply this then. What the Word of God says is that perfect peace will be mine on the basis of the promise of the living God when my mind is stayed on Him, which means my will is thoroughly devoted to the living God. I choose to be in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. When I choose to throw my will on Him, to prop my will on Him, then that peace kicks in. Secondly, my imagination. When my imagination is set upon the Lord, that is to say, when my communion with God is so permanent that in my constant thought life, in my mental meditation, I am constantly thinking of Jesus. I'm convinced the difference between Christians who count for God and those who don't is in the realm of their mental imagination. Christians who make little impact for Jesus are people who rarely think of Christ unless they're in church and have to. But in the everyday life, they rarely think of Him. Whereas Christians that are full of God and make a difference for the kingdom are people who are constantly thinking about Jesus. Their every thought is to Him. So when my mind is stayed on Him, which means my will is devoted to Him, my imagination is filled with Him, and then my character is fixed on conformity to the goals and the godliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My inward man hungers after God, pants after God. Isaiah spoke of it there in the later verses when he said, the desire of our soul is to Thee, O God. He said, when I get up in the morning, I get up thinking, oh, I want God. And when I lay down late at night, I'm thinking, oh, I just want God to be real in my life. So when my mind is stayed on the Lord, the bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen. The bottom line is this. When I am absorbed in the Lord, submitting my will to His will, communing with Him in daily and even momentary meditation, thinking His truth constantly, rehearsing His character, His attributes, zealously hungering for His glory to be worked into my character and then through my conduct, then God will keep me in perfect peace. The promise of peace is not for the lazy backslider. The promise of peace is for the disciple. It says, I want only to please God with every moment of my life, with every thought of my heart, with every beat of my breast. I want only to please Him. And folk, listen, the greatest indicator that I'm not stayed on the Lord is that I've lost that perfect peace of God. Did you hear what I said? You know what, folks? The world needs to see believers who have something they don't have. Perfect peace. What a magnet of attraction that would be to the lost men and women we know. If they just saw you with peace, but instead they see us frazzled, they see us frustrated, they see us giving in to discouragement constantly. What they need to see is somebody shining the love and the light of God through their lives. They need to see someone embodying the promises of Scripture so that they say, and not just they out there, but our own children say, you know, there is something. This is real. This is really God, this book and these promises. So when my mind is stayed on Him, He will keep me in perfect peace. And when the perfect peace is gone, that can only mean my mind is not stayed on Him. And what does that call for? That calls for repentance. Right? Would you say that's right? That calls for repentance. You know what the Word of God says that it comes down to? It comes down to trust. That verse says the reason that perfect peace comes when our mind is stayed on the Lord is because staying our minds on the Lord simply indicates that we trust Him and not ourselves. Trust ye in the Lord forever, it says, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Brother Tony already mentioned this tonight, so I'm not going to... Well, he mentioned it in passing, the Rock of Ages, but that's what that phrase means in the Hebrew language. When it says there, trust ye in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That Hebrew phrase, everlasting strength, literally means, for the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. I remember hearing the story years ago of the old saint of God who was on her deathbed. She was right down to the last few days of her life, and the family had been summoned. And a son traveled many miles to be by her bedside. And as he came down the hospital corridor, the doctor met him in the hall. As the doctor was coming out the old saint's room, the son was rushing down the corridor, and they stopped there in the doorway and had a whispered conversation, thinking the old lady couldn't hear them. And the doctor said to the son, "She's sinking fast, sinking fast." And the old lady heard him, and she raised up on her elbows and said, "It's a lie, it's a lie. You can't sink through a rock. I'm arising," she said. Do you know if you ever realize what a rock you're on, you can face any situation of life and say, "I'm just rising, that's all." You can't sink through a rock. Hallelujah. Life to have perfect peace. I mean, do you know anything about this in your real everyday life? Or does every little knothole in the road send you into a tailspin of frustration and anxiety? But we need to learn how to walk into who we are in Jesus and experience what Christ died to give us. God said, "I've got a city built. I've got a city whose walls and bulwarks are called salvation. And those who walk into this city ought to be known by the fact that they live in the experience of perfect peace. I've got it for you," he said. "All I want you to do is stay your mind on me. Just throw yourself on me. Lean your weight on me. And I'll keep you in perfect peace." Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, may we be faith-walking people. Not just talk about our faith, but actually walk it. When the doctor says it's bad news, we just walk in faith. When the boss says, "I'm going to have to let you go," we just walk in faith. Father, may we be people who so radiate Christ that the world around us says, "I need what you've got." May we give glory to you, Lord, by living out your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.